Howdy, folks. Today, which just happens to be a Saturday and not a Tuesday, today, the 13th of December, 2025, I am dropping a podcast a little bit off schedule. This podcast, Counting the Cost Before Marriage, is a listener request. So as my last podcast, as far as I can see going into the future, you know, sometimes things change, but the way I feel about it right now, this is my last one. I wanted to go ahead and honor my commitment to this listener and drop this content. If for some reason it becomes unavailable, I will put it on my website once I know that is the case. So, Counting the Cost Before Marriage. Last week in our podcast, we looked at soldiers and the reality of how being a modern-day soldier in the United States makes it impossible to serve the Lord faithfully, to be a good husband, father, mother, etc. Well, what I've experienced here in El Paso is a lot of men and women have signed up for the armed forces without really thinking far into the future. A lot of them have signed up thinking about the college degree they can get or the work experience they could get or the good benefits they could get, but they hadn't really thought about how that would impact other things like family and faith, etc. Along that same line of thought, how many people enter into marriage without thinking ahead, without looking down the road? Some of us, maybe we've gotten lucky. I know I have. I have been married at the time I'm recording this podcast for over 30 years. I was lucky enough to find the perfect woman for me. My best friend. We continue to be best friends. Our marriage works because we are more than just husband and wife. We are first and foremost brother and sister in Christ. The Lord is the head of our relationship, of this household, and we get along on every front. I'm going to say again, I got lucky. Well, what about those that don't? As we enter into our study, there'll be some things that I'm going to bring up that was in the last podcast. For those of you that listen on a regular basis, when we get to some of those areas that are going to be just slightly repetitive, I ask you to bear with me. Some people may be listening for the first time, and just because the title of this podcast is what it is, they may be listening to that. And I don't want to exclude some necessary information because I recently covered it. So bear with me if you're a regular follower. And hey, a little bit of repetition never hurt anybody. So let's jump in. Maybe as you're listening to this, you're familiar with some of the language that is in the title, the language of counting the cost. Well, in Luke chapter 14, this language comes from an account there. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, there were great multitudes following Jesus. So the text says this: there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, not able to finish it, all behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while that other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In this particular context, Jesus is teaching the him first point. that you have to have preference. That phrase that you heard in verse 26, hate not, means to love less in this particular context. You know that because you'll see later that you're supposed to love your spouse. So part of that Greek word, part of the definition of meseho, is to love less. You can look that up if you just grab a concordance, a dictionary, Strong's number 3404, it being New Testament, being in the Greek. You can look it up online for free and see that that is not my definition. It is just what the word means. Strong and Thayer's, two dictionaries that I use on a regular basis that you can get for free online, show that to be the definition. Well, within this framework, the principle of the podcast appears. That is to think ahead. And also a direct application of this podcast that I also want to hit on before we move on. First, the direct application. When you get married, are you going to marry someone who is going to permit you to put the Lord first? Who is also going to put the Lord first? Maybe at the moment you're listening to this and you're not a Christian. If you so desire to be and choose in the future to be, will your spouse demand all of your attention and all of your love and not allow you to have any for the Lord? Or will they concede and accept the fact that the Lord comes first? Look, faith ends marriages sometimes. And what Jesus expects here is if your spouse puts you in a position where you're going to have to choose him or them, it's him, right? Now, to the other application in the title of the podcast, our Lord's saying, look down the road. Look ahead. Think first. Acting in haste is not a good thing. I'll give you another scripture here in a moment, but just thinking about what Jesus taught, think of the person who doesn't count the cost to finish something. What is it going to be? Maybe a man is entering into marriage and he's not accounting for what he might do to actually have to support a family. Maybe a woman is entering into marriage and not considering what it might be to be a homemaker or whether or not she wants that. Maybe a woman wants to be a career woman and she's married a man who wants to have children. The two don't go hand in hand. Someone else is going to raise your children, not you. If you're a career-minded woman, you're not going to be a good mother. Your extended family might be good mothers. The daycare might be the mother. I notice I didn't say good. Or whatever the case may be. But here's a guarantee. You're not going to work 40 hours plus a week outside the home and properly raise your child. It is absolutely impossible. So are you going to forego having children? Why did you get married? What's the point in it? If you're going to spend all of your time being on a career path, what's the point in marriage? And the same thing for men. You know, if you're minded of, I like my day to go this way and I don't want it interrupted, you know, there's a reason why a lot of individuals go into their early 30s, late 30s, and they're not married, and then they get married and it fails. And one of the reasons it fails is because they're already set in so many of their ways. They don't know how to work together with somebody else. They like their day to go a certain way. Hey, I get up in the morning and I love to have my coffee and I love to do this and I love to do that. And that's not what my spouse wants to support or whatever the case may be. And, you know, people find themselves miserable. Have you thought that through? Have you thought, hey, being in a relationship means making concessions for other people? Jesus said, this principle is look ahead. Think about if you're going to be able to stay in this relationship and continue forward. Don't be hasty in decision-making on this or anything. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But if everyone that is hasty only to want. So you're going to lack when you're hasty in your decision-making process, when you're, you know, have this urge and you just get to it. You're pressing to make this decision. What if you're not getting ready? What if you're not preparing? There's a principle in Proverbs 24, verse 27. It says, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Principle in that passage is prepare your work outside. Get things ready out in that field, and then after that, you know, build your house or tend to your house. What if I don't have the arrangements in place? I just want to get married. I want to get married now. It just always kind of sticks in my mind, you know, the Vegas type marriage, right? Where you go to somewhere like Las Vegas, or if you live on the East Coast, there's different places where you can go similar to Vegas and get one of these quick, fast marriages. You don't have to wait for a marriage certificate. You don't have to go through different processes. It can be streamlined and quick. Well, there are people out there who will say, well, yeah, of course, I don't want to overthink marriage. I love this person. And love is going to be enough. Love is going to get us through anything we face. Hey, look, maybe you've watched too many Hallmark movies. Love's not enough. It's not just going to get you through everything. Consider, for example, a biblical example. 1 Samuel 18, 27 and 28. When David arose and went and his men and slew Philistines, 200 men, David brought their foreskins, gave them full tale to the king that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal and Saul's daughter loved him. Did you hear that? She loved him. Then you come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and there's things that happen in between here. David and Saul have their falling out. Saul gives his daughter to another man. She has children. Other things that happen along this line. But notice, once David brings her back to be his wife, 2 Samuel 6:16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they don't even have children. Well, love's enough, right? No. And you have seen that to be the case in this world. You have seen that love is not always enough, that people can get miserable in relationships even when there's love because other things aren't there. Well, listen, marriage is a covenant for life. Are you marrying the kind of person that understands that? That love may not be enough, but understanding that this is a covenant, I've agreed to it, I'm going to work through whatever it takes. What if you married a quitter? Do you even know that about the person? Person gets bored. You know, some people get bored. Some people rearrange furniture every so often because they get bored of its arrangement. Some people move to new places because they get bored of that. Some people quit jobs because they want new challenges. When you look at someone like that, what makes you think, and it's not impossible, but have you weighed it? What makes you think that person's not going to get bored with you? Want to rearrange the furniture? Want to go from a rocker to a recliner? What if you're not the recliner? Listen, you need to make sure, in counting the cost, that you and the person you're marrying understands that marriage is a covenant for life. In Romans, the 7th chapter, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. I want you to understand something here too. Something that I'll talk about with Scripture as well. It's still not a guarantee when someone realizes that marriage is a covenant for life. I've seen this too many times, I got to tell you, too many times where two people will say, yes, I understand divorce is not an option. God wants me to stay in this marriage. And then years later, I don't want to be married anymore. Or I don't want to be married to this person. Or that old statement, I fell out of love with him. Well, listen, he better bounce back in, because this is what God says in Romans 7, 2 and 3. The law which hath the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. That's the clear, consistent law, okay? Verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Till death do you part. The world often uses that phrase. Well, it originates with God, right? Well, I know there are people out there that will say, but God's mercy will allow you to be saved as an adulterer or an adulteress. No, it will not. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 very clearly states this. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, first thing. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things, notice this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You break that covenant, you get remarried, you're an adulterer or an adulteress, you have committed adultery and you're living in a state of adultery, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean the person that gets left is lost. You know, 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to be peace. What God does not do in that context or any other context is say, if you get left, you can remarry. Oh, the only getting together with somebody is to get together with that person who has departed. In fact, the same context, 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So reconciliation or remain unmarried. Listen, 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 listen. How many people enter into marriage thinking, considering, pondering that that marriage might be short-lived? How many of those individuals think, a year from now, I may be single and not able to mingle, that I might have to remain celibate for the rest of my life in this physical world? Look, and even beyond that, one of the things I often talk to young people about or people considering marriage about, and again, I want to come back to how thankful I am that I found the perfect woman for me. Because this question, and hey, listen, in my youth, I wasn't wise enough to ask this question either. So this is why I'm teaching these things, right? I know the world doesn't teach us to think this way. And again, I want to come back to, I got lucky, all right? Well, what if you get married, and you get married because the other person is physically attractive to you? You get along, you've had some great dates, and you like some of the same movies and foods, and you've just pictured in your mind this beautiful life that you're going to have together, and you've thought about how you can't wait to get into bed with them and stay in bed with them and maybe, you know, break that bed in real well and so forth and so on. What if you get in an accident and your husband or your wife becomes a paraplegic, and the only time you get to see them naked and touch them when they're naked is to change their diaper? They have no ability for sexual activity. Are you happy you're married to them? That's a possibility, isn't it? I can tell you this. I got lucky. And in every way, my relationship is great with my wife. But if the physical side was to end, I am sure that I could spend the rest of my life changing her diaper. But I never asked that question before I got married. You better. If you're out there and you're not married, you need to ask that question. Will you change some diapers? Not your kids, because you ain't having any. Oh, I got married because I wanted to have three kids. Well, that doesn't happen. And, you know, all these kind of questions. You know, what are you asking me to do? Go get the man's sperm count before we get married and have her all checked out? Look, all that can even be wrong. I'm asking you to do what Jesus taught when it comes to decision making. Count the cost. Marriage can be wonderful, and it can be terrible. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, the text says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." And look, you can flip that on its head too, right? These scriptures were written in a time where men chose their wives and not the other way around, like our culture in this world is. Well, flip that on its head. What about the man that is going to be rottenness to the bones of his wife? You know, one of the beautiful things about a great marriage, and I love this about mine, is there's peace in my house. I can deal with the world because when I'm with my wife, and when I'm talking about my house, I'm not talking about the physical structure. I'm talking about in my relationship with my wife, there's peace. She's my calm in a storm. It's great to have that in the Lord, and it's great to have that in a spouse. But what if you marry the person that's not going to give you peace? That you get chaos in the world, and then when you're around your spouse, you get more chaos. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." So here you get the wife and the child. What if your home life is miserable? A contentious wife is like a continual dropping. Drip, 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 drip. I don't know about you. That would drive me nuts. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." You got a ladder? You marry the wrong person, you're going to want one, right? Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." You got some acreage? I knew a man one time, and I haven't talked to him in a while, but I'm confident this is pretty much still going on in his life. He would work at home. He would go hunting because he wanted to get away from his wife. He would just tell me how miserable he is in his marriage on a regular basis. Man, it just sounds terrible, right? But the scriptures confirm this, right? Proverbs 25:24 is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a brawling woman in a wide house. Do you want to be in a marriage where you're trying to get away? Have you ever seen those Snicker commercials? You're not the same. Are you like giving your husband or your wife a Snicker, hoping that they're going to transform back into a normal person? Well, you got to weigh this. What if you get married and it goes from roses and chocolate or beautiful apparel and lipstick to the pig and the dog? Ooh. What if? Are you willing to be with this person if they transform into somebody else down the road? You know, the man says, "After I got married, my wife stopped putting on makeup and stopped doing her hair and stopped working out, and she became this or she became that." Yeah, you should consider that that's a possibility. Some people want to hook, line, and sinker a spouse, and after they do that, they don't care about taking care of themselves anymore. Are you still going to love that person and want to spend time with them? What if you got this perfect picture of a man, you know? He has to be however many feet tall, broad shoulders or whatever, or muscles this way or that or whatever. And you marry him and boom, he, you know, goes the opposite direction. Or maybe you like a guy with a little meat on his bones and then he loses too much weight. You know, now he's a skinny toothpick or whatever it is that attracted you. What if the physical outward person changes? You see, the outward is the shell of a person. The internal, the soul of a person, is that real identity. How much do you know the person within the flesh? Take example, a man. You know, some of these scriptures get on the woman. Well, what about a man? Psalm 37:23, for example, says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." What about the man that doesn't use the scriptures as his standard? What if he wants to walk to the beat of his own drum? What if he's got this mentality of, I make the rules and I don't care who likes or dislikes them? See, one of the beauties of having two people who are Christians and faithful to God's word getting married is your standard is the same. So when there's headship, and we'll get to this in this podcast. We'll get to the roles of marriage here in a little bit. Before we get to that, just to say this, the head of the household's the man. Yes, but the head of man is Christ. If both of you are looking at Jesus, you're following the same leader. The man doesn't have to beat his chest, you know, I'm the man, you're the woman, pull out his club, bang you on the head and drag you by the hair. Old cartoon type things there. No, you're both looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, and you're walking that direction. What about the man that doesn't do that? You know, we read scriptures like 1 Corinthians 16:13, and this is written to a congregation. The point of it is, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." Quit ye like men is act like men. There's certain characteristics of a man that you expect a man to follow. Yes, you want him to be strong and confident and bold and all these different things. And listen, I did a podcast earlier this year where I examined a quote somebody made. I think it was, "Behind every strong man, there's a stronger woman." I showed the scriptural error in that statement, went over a lot of different points that applied to that. You can go back and find it in the archives. I can't remember the date, but it was in this 2025 year time period. Anyway, how I want to phrase this. You know, sometimes people will hear somebody say something and they'll deflect. Maybe they'll say, "Well, you're talking about strength and you're not talking about strength from a physical strength, because you're a preacher and you sit at a desk and you open a Bible. And, you know, I know men that will beat their chest. You don't know what it's like to chop wood." Sure, I do. I chop wood sometimes. I have firewood at my house that I use in a fire. And they'll make all these kind of assumptions because you're a certain way. What I'm about to say, I'm not trying to lift myself up in any way. It's kind of like there's this conundrum that's presented in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." And then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Sometimes you got to pick and choose, right? Do I answer the fool or do I not? And Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 shows this dilemma for what it is. I'm going to take the verse 5 side of it for this particular application. "Lest this fool be wise in his own conceit." Some of these fools look at preachers, and I understand why, because sometimes it's true. But they lump us all together. "Well, you're some lazy preacher just sitting behind a microphone doing this and doing that." Listen, I work out. I'm 50 years old. Even with tons of injuries, I've gotten back into running. I run at the moment. Don't know what next injury is going to sideline me again, but I run. I lift weights. I lift considerable amount of weight. I am stronger than most men half my age in a weight room. So answering a fool according to his folly, I am not saying this as some kind of guy sitting behind a computer who doesn't have any kind of strength. I got a weight room sitting to the left of me. I got some strength. But none of that is what the Bible's talking about. You know, when I did that podcast, I talked about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. So when we talk, act ye like men, I'm not talking about physical strength because the Bible's not talking about physical strength. Time and chance handles that. Ecclesiastes 9:11. One of the things I tell people sometimes who get caught up in this thing is, listen, you may be this strong and you may know this self-defense tactic or you may know that self-defense tactic. And here this little skinny little nothing person just hits you right square in the head in the right place or right in the nose at the right place or right in your throat at the right place with very little strength and you're rendered absolutely useless. Some of us men, all it takes is somebody to kick us in the right spot. Y'all know what I mean. And man, we're on the ground looking like chumps, right? That I'm not talking about, and neither is the Bible, quit ye like men about being physically capable of doing something. Those men out there that want to beat their chest and do all this and all that, you know, you got little man syndrome. If I were a 400-pound preacher sitting behind a computer, and it wouldn't change this fact at all. Biblical strength isn't about the physical. It's about the spiritual. For example, something we covered here a few weeks ago down in El Paso, and I got to tell you, this is a strength that if put in the position, I hope I could have. But when you look at Jesus, if you're going to call him weak, you can go ahead and do that to his face. When you look at Jesus, the Jews spit on him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. He could have taken any one of those individuals that did that and thrown them to Mars if he wanted to. He is God in the flesh. Nothing too hard for him. Like, you put Jesus in a weight room. He lift the whole planet by his words, right? He created. He's created. He's the word. 6 days created everything we look around and see that's natural in this world. He took all that they threw at him and did not respond. Listen, that's strength. I don't want to be tested. I grew up in the world. I still have some of that elements in me that I've got to show restraint when it comes to. There are certain situations I will avoid, like Jesus taught, enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41 and other parallel scriptures. Jesus showed the kind of strength I hope I would have in the moment upon which I am called to exercise it. The world would look at him as weak, but man, that's strong. So act like a man. That's that strength. That's that power that he had. So when we're looking at scriptures, like, for example, that talk about men that are effeminate, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, right? Just to give you the text, it says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. When you look at men that are talked about there as effeminate, as soft, if you keep looking at that Greek word and see what it's a metaphor of, it's somebody who is soft, a boy that's kept for homosexual relations with a man, a male who goes into unnatural lewdness. That's what Thayer says. That's effeminate. You know, maybe somebody that walks around in fine clothing, Strong's includes that in the definition of effeminate. So having made all those statements, ladies, are you marrying a man? Somebody that will stand, even if he's a paraplegic in a wheelchair and can't physically do anything, does he have conviction and strength to do the right things? You see, this is important because for the roles to be right, a man has to be a certain way and a woman has to be a certain way. A woman, yeah, she has to be submissive, but a man has to be a leader, right? You take women like Ahab's wife, Jezebel. 1 Kings 21:25 says, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness." So what brought him to that point? Notice, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He worked wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He wasn't a strong man. Now, could he go out in the field and do this or do that? Could he carry a sword and do all these things? Look, most of the men you're going to read about in ancient times are stronger than the men we see today. Us men don't do the kind of physical labor in our current day than they did. They didn't need weight rooms. They were doing things. Even kings, they were doing things that were just more physical than what we do in our rather soft culture. But he wasn't a man. He wasn't strong because he surrendered himself to the will of his wife. Is the man strong in a biblical fashion? Not according to the fashion of this world, but in a biblical fashion. And again, he could be that from a wheelchair. He could be that if he could not lift a 10-pound dumbbell. It's not strong. You know, all that physical strength, you live long enough, you ain't going to have it anymore. Live long enough. Is this man going to be as strong, or if he's growing the right way, stronger when he's 90, if he lives to be that long, than when he was 30? That's what you want to see in a man. And then, on the other side, and to balance it, you want to have a man that has that strength and that conviction, but he doesn't turn against his wife. In Colossians 3, 18 and 19, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord." There's a good qualifier. "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." What about the man who just looks at his wife and says, you leave a nasty taste in my mouth every time I look at you? That relationship's not good, is it? What kind of man are you marrying? You know, if you're seeing some indicators when you're getting to know somebody that they're never happy or whatever the case may be, don't think you're going to be the exception. Look at them. Count the cost. How do I see this 30 years, 50 years down the road? Who is this person? Not what's this person showing the world, but who is he? Who is she? Now let's get into roles. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 6:4 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So a man meets a woman and she says, "I've got a mind of my own. I ain't listening to what no man says." Run. Verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You meet a man, ladies, he says, "I'm going to be the leader of our home. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to do this, and you're going to do whatever I say, however I say, whenever I say, because the Bible says, you're my slave. He's not loving you as Christ loves the church. No, he's not. You see, our Lord reigns supreme. But he says to his followers in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you marrying a man that wants a slave or a wife? Which one? Is he going to be the head in the sense of guiding and leading with Christ being in front of him? Or is it going to move Christ aside, forget that you're even behind him? I want things my way. Keep reading. Verse 26, and I'm just going to read continually through 6-4 and then make a couple of points, but the text speaks for itself. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church, for members of his body, his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let everyone of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Leadership with love. Strong convictions with love. Understanding who the true head always is, right? 1 Corinthians 11:3. I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. But is the man strong enough to put Jezebel in her place? To be able to say to a woman who may be getting out of line, hey, 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Is this man going to be strong enough to say, hey, you have a role, and I need you to fill it so that I can fill mine? Is he strong enough to guide? Is he do it with love? Is it a relationship? Or, I mean, if you kept reading in Ephesians 6, you know what comes next? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, Ephesians 6:5. If a woman has to look at her husband and say, what makes me different than your servant? Is she really his wife? If a man has to look at his wife and say, don't be as one of my servants, and servants there meaning slaves, that's what the word means, a slave, whether voluntary or involuntary. Does he have to make her his slave? Does he have to rule, quote unquote, with that iron fist? Listen, if he's a man, he's capable of doing that. But what happens to your marriage in the process? I've seen men that needed to put their foot down. There was a man one time, first his wife wanted a new house. Then she wanted a hot tub. Then she wanted to move. Then she wanted to move again. You know what he did? He never put his foot down. Same thing with his daughters. He has two daughters. His daughters would throw fits till they get what they want. They got what they want. No matter what, this man is always conceited and he's never taken a stand. But in the eyes of those around him, he's a man because he can chop wood. A lot of puns that I just thought of, I'll keep to myself. That's not a man. Man says, you see that Jesus up there? You've gotten out of line. It's him, me, you. You've cut. You've stepped in front of me. I can't see him anymore to lead right. Get back in your place. And to do that because he loves her. Because the ultimate goal in a right marriage is going to be all the things on earth that are good, yes, but 1 Peter 3:7 as well, and first and foremost. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The idea of the weaker vessel is she's the more feeble, precious, like fine china. What are you going to do? I'm going to protect her. So how am I going to lead in a way that protects her, in a way that keeps Jesus up front? Now, here's a good principle. Being strong, and I want to use elders as an example. One of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and this language is very clear. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? When you look at that language, one that ruleth, that is, he presides over. He has the rule over. And it's in the same fashion that, you know, you think about an elder. It's why it's one of the qualifications of an elder. Well, look at what is said about elders in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So how do you rule without taking control, dominion, lordship? The right man does that by keeping Jesus at the front of the line, by putting the Lord first. Here's a great example. It's back in Genesis chapter 18. Long before the church existed, long before Jesus came to this world, long before the book of Ephesians or Colossians was written, God's consistent. Genesis 18, 18 and 19 says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessing him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. Look at what Abraham's doing. Abraham's taking the lead to push people towards the Lord. This is not by constraint. This is not for carnal benefit. This is for the benefit of the whole household. That's wonderful. And that is a clear example of the kind of man that is a leader. Now listen, I get it. It's a two-way street. There is this thing called free will. Not all men will choose to lead and lead in the right way, and not all women will choose to follow the right leaders. A man could very well possibly do everything that he ought to do according to the scriptures, and the woman just be contentious. You know, another verse, as we read earlier, but just saying the same thing from a different scripture, Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dropping and a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. A contentious woman is somebody who likes strife, who wants to argue, who wants to fight. Look, you can do everything the right way, and whether it's the man or the woman, they don't line up where they ought to be. And the roles get out of line. Man might say, I want to lead you to life. And the woman might say, I ain't following you nowhere. That's why this podcast is titled Counting the Cost Before Marriage. What if you marry somebody and you didn't know this? What if you're already in a marriage? What if you point out all these scriptures to the person you're married to, and they just laugh? Yeah, I ain't doing that. You still are contractually bound to that person. Are you ready to be miserable? Counting the cost. Well, sometimes a man won't lead. Sometimes a woman won't follow. Sometimes it's both. I've also seen those men that have that iron fist, and they think that leading the woman means that she needs to stay in the kitchen with her mouth zipped shut, and all she's able to do when she opens her mouth is, "Yes, sir, I will," etc. Always in the affirmative. Look, when you look at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, I mean, first of all, the very first verse there says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." I'm telling you, I got lucky. The next verse says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And as you read, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." There's some decisions she makes. There's some things she does without going to him. She knows the will of her husband. She does him right. Verse 14 says, "She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth while he's yet night, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard." Look, she's not one of the slaves. Sometimes she's a decision maker. But who's the head of that house? The man is. Who's the head of the man? The Lord is. You got to look at the woman and say, "Hey, are you going to do what I need you to do?" And look, take time and read that Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Remember, it's rare find. And consider also other principles that you read in the Bible, like when younger women became widows. 1 Timothy 5:11 through 14 says, "The younger widows refuse, for when they began to wax wanton against Christ, they'll marry." So when they begin to burn in physical lust, they want to have sex. They're going to get married. "Having damnation because they cast off their first faith." Look, this leads them astray. So marriage is the answer. Well, if they don't get married, it says, "Withal," verse 13, "they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking those things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Look, to keep women out of trouble, marriage is the answer. You don't need to be going about from house to house and sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. There's a principle there, and it's applied to younger widows, but think about women in general. Well, you're going to have a husband, you're going to have children, you're going to have a household to tend to. You're going to be busy. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "The age of women likewise, they being behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Look, this is the pattern, okay? That the woman's the guide to house. She's the care for the things that are going on and the home. The other part of that pattern is that the husband is the provider. And this, back to that context about widows, this particular verse is about a man providing for his own, talking about a widow, not just his wife and children, but a widow he's related to. 1 Timothy 5:8, "If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Here's the biblical pattern, okay? The man's providing, the woman is taking care of the home while he's providing. If you choose, and it's not wrong, you go back to Proverbs 31. Again, I read some of those verses and you can read it. That woman is out trading and making clothing and doing different things. If you say, "Hey, I want my wife to work outside the home," you haven't sinned, but you're not following the pattern either. Once you break away from that pattern, you can't look at your wife and say, "I want you to work and come home and guide the house and take care of the children, etc." I said this earlier, and it's just a fact. Somebody else is raising your kids. Somebody else is cleaning your house, cooking your food. You look at your wife after she's worked the same amount of hours you worked and say, "Now it's time for you to cook, clean, and wash clothes." When you break that pattern, there's going to be some cost. So you need to think ahead of time. You know, hey, maybe that man needs to spend some time in the kitchen. He's given his wife responsibilities to help him provide. And a lot of times in our day and age, that becomes necessary. But okay, there's only so many hours in a day too. So you got that virtuous woman who's willing to do anything that you want her to do. But now as a guide, she's not going to be able to keep up all that household stuff. Yeah, now you've got some responsibilities out there, fellas. But wait, let's think back to what we talked about with Jesus. He doesn't put a heavy burden on. He's the head of the household. If I'm following him as a leader, I'm not going to expect my wife to do some of my responsibilities without me having to do some of hers. A lot of men are quick to pound that chest and think that they're above kitchen work or laundry or something else of that nature. Well, our Lord didn't put a heavier burden on. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. 1 John 5:2-3. You got to lead the right way, men. Women, is your man that kind of decision maker that he can understand he's given you tasks that take away from this and that there's a hole that needs filled? Is he willing to help you fill that hole? Well, there's a lot to consider there. Some men just aren't. They want dinner too. They want you to make $100,000 a year and dinner too. Again, that's not sinful, but it's not the pattern. The pattern at 1 Timothy 5:11-14, Titus 2:3-5, that pattern that we see in the New Testament is one that would have the woman taking care of the house and the children while the man is out earning the wages. Since we're talking about wages here briefly, what about contentment? And this cuts both ways. 1 Timothy chapter 6, written to an evangelist, verses 6-10 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Are you marrying somebody who can be content? You know, there are a lot of two-income households, not out of necessity, but out of want. So sometimes things start falling apart, and it comes back to, we wanted a bigger house. We wanted more vacations. So someone else raised the children so we could go on vacation. So you and your spouse have agreed that bringing up your children the right way is worth a week or two of vacation. Okay. "The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's the Bible promise there. Can your spouse handle both success and loss? In Psalm chapter 62, verse 10, it says, "Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." One of the bad things that happens in life is people get successful and they don't prepare for what happens if that success comes crashing down. You see, Proverbs 23:5 says, "Well, thou set thine eyes on that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." So you get accustomed to a certain wage, living a certain lifestyle, eating at those nice restaurants, having those two spare bedrooms, driving the brand new cars all the time, going on the nice vacations, and then something happens. Company goes out of business or something else, and the relationship falls apart because you're not able to be content. Think that through before you get married. Can we suffer loss, and can we handle gain? The physical relationship. One of the wonderful things that happens in marriage, if you don't get in an accident and become a paraplegic or many other things that could happen, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You can take care of those sexual desires and the framework of marriage. In fact, marriage is the answer to avoiding fornication. But here's counting the cost. You marry a person. Is that person aware and in agreement to surrender their body to you and vice versa? Within each individual marriage, there are certain things that one spouse may want and another may want. Are you willing to surrender to those desires with things that you might do to your body? Maybe you want a certain body piercing or something else, and your spouse is absolutely opposed to it. Are you willing to say, okay, I'm not doing it for them? Well, listen to these verses carefully. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So this is, due benevolence is a euphemism for sexual activity. Both are bound, the husband and the wife, to care for the physical sexual needs of their spouse. The wife hath, verse 4 says, the wife hath not power, meaning authority, of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I don't think a lot of people are aware of this. There are people standing the judgment day that have said, I wanted to do this with my body, so I did it. And my spouse wasn't happy. Oh, well. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Because his will says, your body belongs to your spouse. Now, taking into consideration everything else we've talked about, you know, heavy burdens and such the like, but here are the scriptures. Your body belongs to your spouse. And the next verse goes on, don't defraud, except it's with consent, giving to fasting and prayer, that you don't have Satan tempt you because of a lack of self-control. Question before marriage, are you willing to give your body to this person? And likewise, to surrender it to their authority. What if a person's body changes or becomes broken in some fashion? What if one or the other becomes incapable or less attractive? What about contentment in the bedroom? You know, Proverbs 5 and verse 19, talking about the wife of your youth in the previous verse, says, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. You know, the guy marries this woman and says, you know, I wish your body looked this certain way or that certain way, or vice versa. The woman says, I wish your body looked this way or this certain way. What about contentment? Yeah, your body belongs to me and mine to yours, but we also have to practice contentment. It's not just when it comes to money and possessions, but when it comes to the other body of the spouse. Look, I've gotten lucky. In my marriage, I'm currently about the same weight now that I was when I married my wife, but in the middle of our marriage, after suffering a back injury and in part allowing that back injury to cause me to be lazy, I got up 320 pounds. My wife never changed the way she looked at me or anything else. I got lucky. I didn't ask that question before I got married of myself or of her. What if you're not so lucky? As a lucky man, I got to tell you, it would have been destructive had my wife walked up to me and said, I don't want to touch you until you lose 100 pounds. That would have been rough to live through. What if, have you married somebody that will continue to be attracted to you and won't exercise their authority over your body in an abusive way? Wow, big questions. Have you thought about it? If you're a single person, think about it. Look, there are a lot of other questions that could be posed in this podcast, and to each individual, they may vary. They may change from person to person. One thing's for sure, I do cannot be followed with an until. If you want to have eternal life, you understand what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, where the Pharisees were tempting Jesus, wanted to know if it was lawful to put away wife for every cause. He said, have you not read that which in the beginning made the male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He gives one exception, that's for fornication in verse 9. And after his disciples heard this teaching in verse 10, they came to the conclusion it's good not to marry. See, counting the cost right there. And Jesus pointed out to them, all men cannot receive this thing, same those who are given. Look, some people can't stay in marriage. So what do they need to do according to Jesus? He said, there are some eunuchs, verse 12 of Matthew 19. There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There be some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He's able to receive it, let him receive it. Look, sometimes it's good not to get married. And if you get married, understanding that if that marriage ends, you might have to remain single and celibate. Are you willing to do that? Count the cost, because here's the deal. Eternity is trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions to infinity longer than any marriage on this earth. And hell is not worth it. The reward is. If you've got to go through this life without the physical contact of the other spouse, I'm going to take a verse out of context. It's talking about physical persecution in context. And for some men and women out there, this might be like physical persecution. But remaining celibate, just think of it this way. Romans 8:18, again, the context, physical persecution, says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heaven is worth some time on earth without your pleasures fulfilled. But listen, being married to the wrong person is in many cases, and having seen this many times, I can tell you for sure, I've met plenty of people that wish they'd never gotten married. Now they're bound and they're living in a marriage they wish they weren't in. That misery is worse than being single. Think about it. Ponder it. Count the cost before marriage. That's what I've got for you today. Hopefully it's thought-producing. And again, it may come a little bit unbalanced. It's certainly a lesson to get you to think. So there's not an attempt at balance here. If you find the right person, marriage is great. But more often than not, people don't find the right person. So be careful. Thank you for listening. This is the point where I would normally say, if all goes according to plan, I will be back next week. But if all goes according to plan, I will not. Nonetheless, I am thankful that you listened to what is likely my last podcast. Goodbye.